important. Today is Sunday, and we're at the Continuity of Scripture class, and we are on week 7. We're under the topic of Jesus, our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter. Week 7, why Jesus needed to depart before sending the Holy Spirit, and this is part 3, because it takes us a little longer in this class to get through the lessons, but that's okay, because having discussion is a good thing. So I wanted to mention regarding Michelle's question last week. Oh, and if anybody, Al, can you count? Because I have to give the attendance. Or can you count the number of people? Is that because Bobby's not here? He's doing something with the homeless right now. Okay. Michelle, last week you wondered when we were talking about Jesus' ascension. It says in Acts 1:11 that he was taken up, and you wondered if that was the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 for catching up, being caught up, speaking of the rapture, as we were just talking about before. And I looked it up, and it's not the same word. It's a Greek word for taking up. It's alanambo. That doesn't sound very Greek. I'm not pronouncing it correctly, I'm sure. And it means, guess what? To take up. To raise. And the word in 1 Thessalonians 4 for the rapture is caught up, okay, and that's harpazo. And that means, and this is so different, to seize by force. To seize by force or to snatch up and carry away, because it says in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture is going to happen. Patty?
Yeah, Michelle had told me before that that's like harpoon.
Yeah, like you think of like harpazo, it makes you think of the word harpoon.
Oh, it does make you think
of
harpoon.
With a harpoon you...
Yeah, well, that's a little violent.
I know that's violent, but like the word, like harpazo, that's like where you get the English word harpoon, like, you know, like...
Yeah, okay. I like to snatch by force. Yeah, or to seize.
It's a picture.
Yeah,
huh?
Immediate. It gives you an immediate...
Well, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed, mm-hmm. all those who put their trust in Jesus. Praise God. Okay, our topic has been... Why did Jesus need to depart before sending the Holy Spirit? And in John 16, 12 to 14, we read that Jesus is talking to the disciples as they celebrated Passover. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. He will not speak of himself, but he will tell you, I'm sorry, I jumped, but whatever he hears, he will speak. That's interesting, isn't it? Whatever he hears, communion among the Trinity, within the Trinity, I should say, you know, going on at the time. I don't know, because my thought is that the Holy Spirit will be teaching us what's in the Bible, what God has said already, okay? But there are promptings of the Holy Spirit, too, that we read about, especially in the book of Acts, and where Paul was prompted at times. And he knew he was going to testify in the city, and the Holy Spirit told him there would be trouble for him in that city. And so we see that, and we're going to be talking about those things as the weeks transpire. But also Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you things to come. And the Holy Spirit, remember, is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, you know, of counsel and might, of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And so wisdom and understanding, the ability to understand God's word. We could read it, but then he gives us the understanding. So it's good. It's a good thing to always ask for understanding from the Holy Spirit. But, and he, it says, and you don't have to turn to it, but in John 7, 37 to 39, we've gone through it before, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, it says, when Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sukkot, and he was talking to the multitudes, and he said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus, it says in that about Jesus, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we know from that passage that Jesus had to be glorified. And also, you know, from the Passover Seder passages that we've read before. But so we come back to the ascension, because at this point, Jesus is glorified. You know, we talked about Jesus' birth, that he was humbled, right? He came and he emptied himself, it says in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a bondservant. So at his birth, what do we see with this humble Savior? We see him put in a tree, feeding trough, in a manger where animals eat from. Talk about humility. And then in his life, he lived in where? Nazareth. And what was said about Nazareth?
Nothing good
can come out of Nazareth. And yet God had the Son of God, God the Son, live in Nazareth. And then in his death, he died a criminal's death. The cross, that execution, crucifixion, was for criminals. I mean, think of what Jesus, how he did indeed make himself of no reputation for us. And he died that death. And as far as being buried, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But the resurrection and the ascension, he was exalted. And so that's when the Holy Spirit would be sent. But last week I had mentioned that a quote from somebody that said, the ascension of Jesus may be the most important doctrine you never think about. And I think that is so insightful as far as we're studying about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. How often do we get taught about that? I cannot remember getting taught about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Or even the Holy Spirit's ministry, what the Holy Spirit's ministry is to us now. And what Jesus' ministry as the high priest, our great high priest, is to us now. And this is important. And why is that? I mean, it's in Scripture. I'll just leave it as a rhetorical question. I don't want any answers. So, because it could get icky. But we looked last week at, and page 3, right in the middle, the ascension is so significant because it proclaims that God the Father validated Jesus' finished work. Now, as I was going over the notes again, I thought of that finished work comment. We've heard that a lot. We've said that. Mm-hmm. Jesus finished work. Okay. What does that mean? Is he finished?
No.
That's the thing. He's not finished.
But he finished his assignment.
His work on earth.
Oh, okay.
In the flesh.
In the flesh. Okay. Pat, his assignment. Diane, you said something.
Well, the great disciples.
His okay. Earthly finished work. His death and resurrection.
Yeah, his death. Patty?
Well, he proclaimed it as finished.
Right.
On the cross.
Right.
So that's what it's pointing to.
Right.
He completed the work on the... Yeah, right.
And what did Scott say? What did you say, Scott? That's where I was going. Tetelestai.
So the full ransom was paid
right.
on the cross.
Right. Because, you know, tetelestai is what was written on receipts of debts that were paid in that time frame, okay? So, which means, tetelestai means paid in full. So the finished work, when Jesus did proclaim that from the cross, he came to die and he finished that task, that assignment that God had given him. Yes, indeed. So, but it could be perceived by some. The reason why I wanted to mention it, because it could be perceived by some, is okay, there's nothing else left for Jesus to do, I guess. Right? If you were not, you know, up on reading the Gospels and understanding, it could be perceived as that. But I just wanted to go over, and you guys are great. Okay. And I knew you would say that. But also, as far as the ascension is concerned, it marks the beginning of his new work. So there we all have it. He has a new work now because he was resurrected and ascended. He went through the heavens. He passed
the atmospheric heaven, the planetary heavens, and he's in the abode of God. And he is sitting where? I shouldn't have said sit.
Right hand of the Father.
Huh?
Right hand of the Father.
The right hand of the Father. Yeah, well, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. And that's sort of left off a lot in some teachings. So, and his new work as great high priest, truly, I just want to bring out one bullet point. We're going to go into it more in a few weeks. He, as high priest, because he is high priest, he sympathizes with us, and it opens the way for us to come boldly to him, to find mercy and grace in time of need. And we're told that in Hebrews, chapter 4, 16. So isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
And because we have needs, all of us have needs, and we can come to him boldly. I love that, boldly, because do we come to him sheepishly at times? Maybe. Sometimes we might feel like I am unworthy. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. But we can come to him boldly. And also his ascension is allowing him to prepare a place for us. Because he told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And that includes us as well. And also the ascension sets the pattern for his return. Because in Acts 1:11, the angels said to the disciples as Jesus was ascending into heaven, you will see him come back as you see him go in bodily form. He's going to come back in bodily, a glorified body, as he rose and ascended in a glorified body. So, any questions about any of that? Comments? I asked for comments the other day at a class, and I was sorry I did that. No. Actually, it was very insightful. But it was, it led to some decisions that I have to make. But have we ever considered, this is where we left off last time, have we ever considered that Jesus returned to glory, to heaven, differently than when he came to earth?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, but what do you mean?
Well, he wasn't the God-man before he came.
Right.
You know, he wasn't fully God, fully man. And so when he did that, he committed. Like, it was, he committed.
Yeah.
So when he went back, he still was, he was in the resurrected body.
Yeah,
and
right.
He still is. Like, yeah. He committed.
Right, right.
No going back.
And because he committed to dying, he still has scars mm-hmm. on his hands and feet. Okay? So, and we know that because in John 20, 25 to 28, it's not in your handout. Why don't you turn to it? Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. And this is following Jesus' resurrection. And when he came to the disciples in the upper room the first time, Thomas was not there. And Thomas said, and you'll see this in starting in verse 25 of chapter 20, because he wasn't there in the room, he said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. I love that.
Yeah.
And stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
So, and Jesus will forever bear those marks, those wounds, those scars, because he died for us. And that's God's love displayed to us, most definitely. So when Jesus, it says in Hebrews 1:3, and you might want to jot that down. It's not in your handout. You might want to turn to it. Hebrews 1:3. when Jesus had by himself purged, cleansed our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which we talked about before. What does that say to you, he sat down? Why is it said so many times in the New Covenant that he sat down? Because this was after his resurrection, after his ascension. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that mean? What does sat down mean? What does right hand mean?
The Levites couldn't sit down.
Say that again?
The Levites couldn't sit down.
The Levites, yeah. There were no chairs in the temple.
There were no chairs in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the... For the ark.
Right.
In the wilderness.
Right.
They were always working.
Right. Mm-hmm. And there were, the sacrificial system lasted 1,500 years, as I've said before. So, was that a time of rest? Maybe. You know, maybe he sat down. I think
from the earthly work.
Yeah, from the earth. Because,
so to speak.
Because
in his finished work.
Right, because there you could say, if you really focus more on rest, it could be implied that he's got nothing to do. But Jesus has, no, really, yeah, yeah. Al?
Why did Jesus stand up when Stephen was being stoned and Stephen looked and saw Jesus standing up?
Yeah, right. It's the only time that we see him standing up after we read so often that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I only think of this, that because he's welcoming Stephen home, and with arms wide open, standing would be a better posture, you know, for that. Is that what you were thinking?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay.
But I wanted to hear from the master.
No. Oh. But sitting down, yes, because the priests were never sitting down. And his work was complete, again, paying the debt for our sin. And sitting on the right hand of God, that was a place of honor and authority. He has power and authority, but he's not executing that. I said that word in last week, and Bobby, I think, said he's not, exercising. He's not exercising authority as king right now. He is not taking on the role of king now, okay? We often hear that, we often sing about Jesus as king, okay? He's king of the Jews. He was king of the Jews. It says that in scripture. And I was very happy to see that on, Michelle, you and I saw it, on a sign. I think it was going into, for Resurrection Sunday, says Jesus, King of the Jews. Yeah, right. Because the kingdom has not been delivered yet. Mm-hmm. The kingdom has not been established yet on earth. And that won't come until after the tribulation at the beginning, after Jesus comes again in his second coming. So, capiche? Do you know what capiche means?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Understand.
Yeah, understand. So, because that's important. It's important. But I want us to look at Psalm 110, verses 1 and 4, and it's right. It goes from 3 to page 4. And this is about Jesus sitting at God's right hand. And it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Now, how many of you are familiar with that verse? Okay.
It's in Hebrews.
Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus' high priestly ministry.
It's in that chapter we read.
Right.
One.
But I wanted to go to, but what does still, what is this talking about? Same thing that we've been talking about. But look at the beginning. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, who's writing this? David. David's writing it. So, who is David's Lord? Jesus, the promised Messiah, because we've got the difference of Lord, the first Lord in all uppercase, and then second Lord in just the L in uppercase and the rest lowercase. But David's Lord is the promised Messiah, you know, son of David. And Yahweh, Jehovah, which we see in L-O-R-D uppercase, is telling the Messiah to take his place at God's right hand, okay, in that. And that's important. But some people might say, well, why did David call the Messiah Lord? That might be a very silly question to ask.
I think it's the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, because the Holy Spirit inspired it. But also, he recognized that the Messiah, son of David, would be greater than he.
Yeah.
Greater than David. Okay.
But when you go on down, Kathy, the Lord is, in verse 5, the Lord is, the Lord, capital, is at your right hand.
Yeah, okay. And I have no problem with that, because there are no errors in the Bible.
Yes, he will crush kings on
yes.
the day of his wrath.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And I want, I'm glad you read that 5. But think of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 23, verses 4 and, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Because it is talking about, where am I going? It's talking about Jesus, 23, 5 and 6. And it says the same thing elsewhere, but this I can remember more as far as the address is concerned. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch. Branch is a messianic title, okay, for Jesus, of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute. Oh, there's execute judgment. There's an execute. Anyway, and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. Who's being called this?
The Messiah.
The Messiah, the branch. The Lord, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, our righteousness. So that would give an explanation for why Yahweh, Jehovah, is used in verse 5 in Psalm 110, Pat. Okay? Because he is the Lord, our righteousness. Uh-huh. He is Jehovah. Trinity, you know, we're talking about Hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and one, the Hebrew word for one is Echad, which means a composite unity. So, but here we have him entitled Jehovah, our righteousness. I hope that helps. Diane?
So is Jeremiah, I can't remember right now, my brain's off, is he before Isaiah, right? I mean, he lived before Isaiah?
No, he's actually living in the exile days. So Isaiah lived
in
the
BC.
Right. Okay. So Jeremiah is
before?
No, Jeremiah comes after.
After.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, but then...
Jeremiah
23, verses 5 and 6. Were you in a different place, Sharon?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Wasn't Jeremiah partly in pre-exile?
Oh, yeah. He was partly in pre-exile, but
Isaiah is
before. Yeah, right. He wasn't a contemporary of Isaiah.
See, this was in our translations in Psalm 110.
Yeah.
Verse 5.
Yeah.
Lord is not all caps.
Oh, okay.
So our translation would say
that's Messiah.
It is capitalized, but it's
no.
not all caps.
So what are you reading from? What translation, Pat?
I always have to. ESV,
oh.
I think.
Oh.
I have NASB. So the way mine would read is chapter 1, verse 4 would be Yahweh. And then verse 5 would just be capital L, Lord.
Yeah, that's how mine is, too.
Okay.
But
that's
do you...
how mine is.
Oh, but mine it's the same. Okay, so I didn't have to go into Jeremiah.
Oh, you did. Because Michelle just noticed it.
Oh, no, okay. Well, we're going to look a little bit more at Psalm 110.
Okay.
I'm going to read the whole thing, so it's not that much. Verse 1 and then verse 4.
Okay.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. All right, let's stop there. So he's going to, how long is Jesus going to be sitting at God's right hand, God the Father's right hand?
Until
the enemies will be vanquished.
Yes.
We'll put it that way, okay? Have the enemies been vanquished?
No.
We're still in the time frame of the Gentile empires, the times of the Gentiles, okay? So it's not until Armageddon is in underway that Jesus is going to return. Okay? And then it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I am not going to get into Melchizedek in a big way right now, because its time is fast fading. But tell me what you know about Melchizedek.
High priest.
High priest, okay. Well, he's a priest. He's a priest forever, yeah. So
he appeared and then disappeared.
He appeared and then disappeared.
And he offered bread and wine.
Yes. Offered bread and wine to Abraham.
He blessed Abraham.
He blessed Abraham.
The greater blessed the lesser.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then what did Abraham do?
Gave a tithe.
Gave a tithe. Yeah.
No beginning or end to the order of Melchizedek.
Right. Beginning. No beginning or ending to the order of Melchizedek. Or to Melchizedek, even.
And no father in Jerusalem.
Huh?
He was a priest of Jerusalem.
Yeah, before it was called Jerusalem. He was a priest and the king of Jerusalem. Okay.
And he had no father and mother.
Okay. So what do you make of all that?
I think Melchizedek rocks.
And Patty thinks Melchizedek rocks.
Sounds a lot like Jesus.
Oh. That's why.
There's a lot of things.
Right.
Similar to
okay.
Jesus.
So some people, go ahead, Al.
Do you think he was Jewish before?
I don't think so.
I don't either, no. Some people do.
Yeah. Well, Abraham wasn't Jewish.
That's right.
So the first Jewish person was Jacob, which tells us that in Isaiah 43. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The first what?
Jewish person was Jacob. Yeah. Because he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. And Abraham's father was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees. And he fashioned, you know, idols. He made idols.
So Moses knew this when he wrote it, right?
Because Moses probably wrote the Torah after the Exodus from Egypt.
So he recognized him as being Melchizedek.
No, but I was waiting to hear, because Diane started to say Moses, in writing about him again, inspired by the Holy Spirit,
right? Yeah.
Recognized Melchizedek as being, but you didn't.
The Messiah.
There are two thoughts about, there's probably more than two thoughts about this. So he has been called a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, Melchizedek has been, or he's been called a type of Jesus, looking forward to Jesus. Al.
I want to ask Julie a question, or Lori a question.
Oh, okay. Uh-oh.
As a Jewish girl growing up, did you believe that Abraham was Jewish?
Yes.
Interesting, yeah.
Well, that's what they always chase their
I say that to my Jewish Abraham. Clients.
My friend, my sweet friend, who I met with for 11 years every Tuesday afternoon, Jewish, conservative Jewish, and some of her kids are Orthodox, when I mentioned one day that and I'm careful about that, bringing that up, because it can be testy. And I said, well, Abraham wasn't Jewish. And she said, I know. And then we were having lunch with our Jewish friend, Steve, who is a believer in Jesus. And he was heading up a Messianic congregation in Tucson. And I mentioned that Abraham wasn't Jewish. And he had a fit. Oh, my gosh. I mean, I had to say at the end, okay, let's drop this, you know. And I'm not one to drop things if it's worthwhile. Huh?
I've always heard them say that they trace back to Abraham. Always. Never heard them say
that. Well, they do trace back to Abraham.
Right. But it's because of Jacob.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. That's why I said it gets testy. But how come we always say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Because he is the God. They're
right, but you have to say what I'm getting at is the point of saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Al?
And if you want to make a Jewish person jealous, which is what we should do.
Well, because the scripture.
If you know them. I have, anyway, I'm going to skip that part of it.
Yeah.
My Savior is a Jew. and Abraham wasn't. That scrambles them.
Oh,
because
yeah.
they think that Abraham was their rock.
Mm-hmm.
And he is,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to all of us, Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But when you say that my Savior is Jewish, and
Abraham, yeah.
They go, well, Jewish is your Savior?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, say that to some Gentiles, too, because I think some Gentiles forget.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Abraham's the father of our faith.
Yes.
In that
yes.
Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness in Genesis 15:6.
And two, and then look at, go cross-reference that to Galatians 3, because
yeah.
it's, yeah, we're in
Romans 4.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, I mean,
or 10.
We are told to provoke the Jew to jealousy. I can't remember which.
It's Romans 11.
Thank
the
you.
Jew's jealousy. Yeah.
Okay, if all else fails, ask
well,
Kathy.
Well, no, because Kathy's, you know. But we are to, so many times with my Jewish friends, I've shared about the feasts, and they'll say, well, you know more about my religion than I do. You know, it depends on what branch of Judaism, you know, the person has come from. What's the matter, Pat? What were you thinking?
This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham was the father of Isaac. So Abraham is in Jesus' genealogy.
Oh, but so are other people who are not Jewish.
And oh, yes, that's
they're
true.
Believers.
Yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. But they're in the genealogy of Jesus, right?
Yes, right.
Yeah. Because that passage in Matthew, that first chapter, shows the extent of salvation to the whole world, you know, and it includes women, too, and that was like, you know, like you said before, Jeannie, chattel, women can be chattel. I mean, I know you were talking about Palestinian women right now, but in that day, and for Jesus to have these Jewish women in his entourage was huge for that day. So, you know, and I'm sure he got lambasted. I know he got lambasted for that. Well, we're going to continue on with Melchizedek next week, and then we're going to go finish this. And I think I'll make very few comments other than Melchizedek. No, I haven't. We'll be back.
It's good
to know all those comments about Melchizedek. I'm jazzed that you had so many comments about Melchizedek.
Oh,
well, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would continue to give us a rejoicing spirit, Lord, as we go into this world system and the chaos. But I think I've been thinking, Jesus, of how you were born into chaos, and you were born into a dark and violent world. And Lord, Jesus, you came to identify with us. And Father, we can relate to your being born in chaos and the violence that was indeed happening at that time. And we thank you for, again, making yourself of no reputation, but taking on the form of a bondservant so that you could come and die for us. Lord, as we gather together this week, perhaps for Thanksgiving, Lord, I pray that we would truly have thankful hearts, and Lord, to be totally focused on you and what you have done for us in giving us such grateful hearts. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for Netanyahu and the other leaders. We pray for the IDF. We pray, God, for their safety. Lord, protect them. I know that Israel is the apple of your eye, and you've promised continual existence. You've guaranteed Israel's existence because you have you are accomplishing your purposes through Israel. That's huge, and a lot of people don't understand that. God, we pray that you would use us to speak the words of truth from your word of truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.